I welcome everyone in the Bhakti Sangha Chapakru. Today we are very fortunate. This class is given by Her Grace Priti Vilasini Mataji, Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 12th Chapter. Mataji, can you take over from 8th, verse 8 onwards?
Hare Krishna Anjana Gopika Mataji, please accept my Dandavat pronouns. Dandavat pronouns to everyone on the call. Thank you so much for joining. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये शृण्वतां स्वकथा कृष्णा पुण्यश्रवणकीर्तना हृदयन्तस्तो हि अभद्राणि विदुनोति सुहृत्सतं नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतसेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके Bhaktirbhavati Naishtiki. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 12, Verse 8. So I'll read the verse and the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Maitreya Uvacha Sarajaraji Navaraya Chodito Dhruvo Mahabhagavato Mahamatihi हरौ सवव्रे अचलितां स्मृतिं यया तरति अयत्नेन तुरति ययं तमा. Maitreya uvacha. The great sage Maitreya said, Saha, he, Raja Rajena, by the king of kings, Kuvera, Varaya, for a benediction, Chodita, being asked, Dhruvaha, Dhruva Maharaj, Mahabhagavata, a first-class pure devotee, Mahamatihi, most intelligent or thoughtful, Harau, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sir, he, Vavare, asked, Achalitam, unflinching, Smritim, remembrance, Yaya, by which, Tarati, crosses over, Ayatnena, without difficulty, Duratyayam, unsurpassable, tamaha nations. Translation. The great sage Maitreya continued, My dear Dhruva, when thus asked to accept a benediction from Kuvera, the Yaksharaja, king of Yakshas, Dhruva Maharaj, the most elevated pure devotee, who was an intelligent and thoughtful king, begged that he might have unflinching faith in and remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For thus a person can cross over the ocean of nations very easily, although it is very difficult for others to cross. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. According to the opinion of expert followers of Vedic rites, there are different types of benedictions in terms of religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. These four principles are called as Chaturvargas. Of all the Chaturvargas, the benediction of liberation is considered to be the highest in this material world. To be enabled to cross over material nations is known as the highest Purushartha, or benediction for the human being. But Dhruva Maharaja wanted a benediction which surpasses even the highest Purushartha, liberation. He wanted the benediction that he might constantly remember the lotus feet of the Lord. This stage of life is called as Panchama Purushartha. When a devotee comes to the platform of Panchama Purushartha, simply engaging in devotional service to the Lord, the fourth Purushartha, liberation, becomes very insignificant in his eyes. Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati has stated in this connection that for a devotee, liberation is hellish condition of life. As for sense gratification, which is available in the heavenly planets, the devotee considers it to be a will-o'-the-wisp, having no value in life. Yogis endeavor to control the senses, but for a devotee, controlling the senses is no difficulty at all. The senses are compared to serpents, but for a devotee, the serpent's poison teeth are broken. Thus, Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati has analyzed all kinds of benedictions available in this world, and he has clearly declared that for a pure devotee, they are all of no significance. Dhruva Maharaj was also a Mahabhagavata, or a first-class pure devotee, and his intelligence was very great, Mahamatihi. Unless one is very intelligent, one cannot take to devotional service or Krishna consciousness. Unless one is very intelligent, one cannot take to devotional service or Krishna consciousness. Naturally, anyone who is a first-class devotee must be a first-class intelligent person and therefore not interested in any kind of benediction within this material world. Dhruva Maharaj was offered a benediction by the King of Kings, Kuvera, the treasurer of the demigods, whose only business is to supply immense riches to persons within this materialistic world. Described as the King of Kings, because unless one is blessed by Kuvera, one cannot become a king. The King of Kings personally offered Dhruva Maharaj any amount of riches, but he declined to accept them. Therefore, he is described here as Mahamati, very thoughtful or highly intellectual. Very, very nice purport by Srila Prabhupada. ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपा कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वा पदान्तिकम् वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुता पदकमलं श्रीगुरुं वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितां तं सजीवम् साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं श्रीकृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च हे कृष्णकरुणासिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेशगोपिकाकान्ता राधाकान्ता नमोऽस्तु ते सप्तकाञ्चनगौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरि वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वांशाकल्पतरूभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः नमा ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनग्रामे नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणी निर्विशेषशून्यवादि पाश्चात्यतेजस्विनी जय श्री कृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे सो रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो 4 चैप्टर 12 वर्स नंबर 8 रीडिंग द ट्रांसलेशन अगेन द ग्रेट सेज मैत्रेया कंटिन्यूड माय डियर विदुरा When thus asked to accept a benediction from Kuvera, the Yaksharaj, king of Yakshas, Dhruva Maharaj, that elevated pure devotee, who was an intelligent and thoughtful king, begged that he might have unflinching faith in and remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For thus a person can cross over the ocean of nations very easily. Although it is very difficult for others to cross. So we see that this verse talks about the glories of Dhruva Maharaj, how he was a great Mahabhagavat. Not only was he a great Mahabhagavat, but Dhruva Maharaj was also Mahamatihi. He was very, very intelligent. He knew what kind of benediction to ask from Kuvera. He asked for a benediction with a perfect understanding of the real goal of human life. So it's a very instructive verse for all of us. And this particular verse happens to be one of the most important verses in this chapter. So now we understand that we are reading this particular pastime of Dhruva Maharaj in the scripture called as Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam, as we all know, is the ripened fruit of all Vedic literature. So in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the third verse itself, Bhagavatam declares, Nigama Kalpataror Ghalitam Phalam. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of all Vedic literature. So Nigama, or Vedic literature, is Kalpataru. That means it's a desire tree. So in this desire tree of this Vedic literature, this desire tree is giving everything. It's providing us with everything. It's giving us dharma, religiosity. It gives us artha, economic development. It gives kama, sense gratification. And also, if you go through the Vedic literature, there are ways to attain moksha, liberation from this repeated cycle of birth and death. So these four, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, they are called as the purusharthas. And these are all available from this tree of Vedic literature. But Srimad Bhagavatam is actually very, very special. The second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam gives the mission statement of the scripture. And what is the mission statement of Srimad Bhagavatam? It says, Dharma Projita Kaitava. That means Srimad Bhagavatam rejects, it simply rejects completely all materially motivated mundane religion, which is actually comprising of this dharma, artha, kama, moksha. So all the Kaitava dharma or cheating religion is actually kicked out, and Srimad Bhagavatam only speaks of real religion. Now what is this real religion? This real religion is the Panchama Purusharta, which is pure devotional service to the Lord, or Krishna Prema, or constant remembrance of the Lord. So therefore, in the beginning, when we were reading the 10 offenses, when we spoke of the desired goal, we said the desired goal is Krishna Prema. So that is the highest goal, and that is the Panchama Purusharta, pure devotional service to the Lord. Aradhyo Bhagavan Vrajeshatanayas Tattama Vrindavanam Ramyakka Chetupasana Vrajavadu Varkena Vakalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam Prema Pumarto Mahan Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam Prema Pumarto Mahan Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam Tatradharana Para. So it says Prema Pumarto Mahan. That is the topmost goal. That is the Panchama Purusharta, love for God. So Srimad Bhagavatam, from the beginning to end, from the first canto till the end, till the 12th canto, it's full of stories of great devotees just like Dhruva Maharaj, who are very, very intelligent, Mahamati, and they had this perfect understanding that one must aspire only for pure devotion to the Supreme Lord, and that is actually the highest goal of human life. So when we see the story of Dhruva Maharaj, we see that Dhruva Maharaj initially in the beginning, his desire was that he wanted a kingdom that is greater than his great-grandfather. So it was a material desire initially. However, because of the association and guidance of Narada Muni, he saw the Supreme Lord face to face. And when he saw the Supreme Lord face to face, the Lord touched his head with a conch, and he was empowered to offer very, very beautiful prayers to the Lord. And then after that, Dhruva had this realization that I was simply searching for broken pieces of glass. But instead, I got this most beautiful jewel. I got the Supreme Lord himself. So Dhruva had this very, very strong realization. And then many years passed after this. And his devotion to the Lord after seeing the Lord face to face continued very strongly and very nicely. Then after one point in time, we just read that there was a big fight with the Yakshas, and Dhruva Maharaj ended up killing many of them. And after that, he heard the most perfect advice by Swayambhuva Manu, and he gave up his enmity immediately. And then Kuvera, who is the king of kings, Rajaraja, he was very pleased with the change in heart of Dhruva. So Kuvera came forward and he asked Dhruva to come and accept blessings. That is the verse we are reading now. Now Dhruva, very, very clearly, what did he ask? He asked, please bless me so that I can have unflinching faith in the remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Dhruva Maharaj, this Mahabhagavat was very, very clear. He had the perfect intelligence, Mahamatihi, at this time, at this crucial moment. Dhruva Maharaj didn't want any material things. So this is something that is quite a contrast to his initial mood when he started off. When he started off his meditation, his initial mood was, I want a huge kingdom. But now, when Kuvera was standing in front of him, Dhruva Maharaj's mood was very much in a contrast. Now, he didn't want anything material. He has now come a full circle of not wanting anything except the blessings in devotional service to the Lord. So now, speaking of the Chaturvargas, which is Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, as described in the purport, many people in this world, we are simply concerned with this, Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. Dharma or religiosity is to go to work, do your duty properly, be moral. Artha, economic development. If you do your dharma properly, you will get artha or wealth or enjoyment. If you do your dharma and acquire artha, what happens next? You get karma or sense gratification or enjoyment. So Monday to Thursday, work very hard. Friday, you get your salary. Saturday, enjoy a nice party in the night. Enjoy to the core. And then Sunday, you go to the church for moksha. Go and ask for forgiveness for all the sins that you have done through the week. Or you just go to the temple and say, I've had too much now, too much enjoyment. Now I want peace of mind. So give me moksha. So this is like a dog chasing its tail. You know? You've seen a dog chasing its tail. It goes on and on and on. The cycle simply repeats again and again. We just go through the cycle over and over. And actually, most people, they go through dharma, artha, kama only most of the time. Even to come to the point of moksha, it's actually very rare. Very few understand that this material world is not the place to be in, and there is happiness and distress, you know, that's going on. Happiness is not permanent here. So out of thousands, only one person may even desire this moksha. But to ask for something that is beyond moksha, or beyond, you know, just being in the cycle of birth and death, I mean, relief from the cycle of birth and death, to ask something beyond that, that is very rare. So pure devotion is actually very, very rare. That's why devotees consider kaivalyam narakayate. According to devotees, kaivalya, or merging into the existence of the Lord, is actually considered as good as hell. It is simply undesirable. It's just like a mirage, you know, in a desert. It's just like a mirage. It's not giving you any value. In fact, when Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he transformed Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya from being an impersonalist to a devotee, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he actually became so transformed, he became so blissful in devotion that he wanted to change a verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Tateinukampam verse. Tateinukampam susamikshamano. Bunjana evatma kritam vipakam hrid vak vapudhir vidadham namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bak. This is from the prayers of Brahma 10:48:8. So we see that in this verse it says mukti pade. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya wanted to change it to bhakti pade. So that was the change. That was the change in heart that Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had. And he was so excited, he went on to change this verse. So the translation of the verse is, when the Lord bestows his causeless mercy, the devotee becomes eligible for liberation. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya wanted to change it to that the devotee becomes eligible for bhakti, because bhakti is higher. However, of course, Mahaprabhu told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya that you really cannot go and change the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. But your sentiment is correct. Correct. Become eligible for bhakti. So, in this verse, we can see that Dhruva says, I don't even want this moksha, which is relief from the cycle of birth and death, relief from material sufferings. All that I want is constant remembrance of the Lord. He specifically uses these words, achalitam smritim. That means remembrance that is not shaky, or remembrance that is without any deviation. So this is real perfection. In Bhagavad Gita chapter 12, when Krishna talks about devotional service, Krishna actually gives us options. That's the theme of the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna gives you so many options. He tells you, if you cannot do this, you do this. If you cannot do that, you do the other thing. Like that, he begins to give you options. So in the 8th verse, he says, just fix your mind on me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me. Then you will reside in me always without a doubt. And that is the best thing to do, he says. You should be fixing your intelligence on me all the time. Achalitam smritim. Just keep doing that. But then Krishna gives you a choice. He says, if you cannot do that, Arjuna, then you fix your mind upon me without deviation by following regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. So when you follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga, in a course of time, you will attain me. Now, if you cannot even practice the regulations of Bhakti Yoga, then you just try to work for me. Because by working for me, eventually you will come to the perfected stage. Now, even if you are unable to work in this consciousness, then try to act by giving up all results of your work. If you cannot even do this, engage yourself in cultivation of knowledge. Better than knowledge is meditation, and better than meditation is renunciation of the fruits of action. At least you will attain peace of mind. This is how Krishna gives us so many options. Of course, the topmost is to always be fixed in thoughts of Krishna. So Krishna is very kind. He gives us options. But the point is that we must be fixed in the thoughts of the Supreme Lord, and that is the ultimate perfection. And we see that Dhruva here, he is a great devotee. He's a Mahabhagavat. The verse itself calls him Mahabhagavat. But he requests this benediction of constant remembrance from the Lord, of the Lord. And he requests this benediction from whom? Think about that. He asks this benediction from Kuvera. And Kuvera, he's a demigod. He's described in this verse as Raja Raja. He's a kingmaker. That means he's the richest of all kings. He's the giver of wealth even to these kings. He can give all material opulences. Of course, he's the richest. He's the giver of wealth. That's his position. All the kings of the universe put together are no match to the opulence of Kuvera. So when Dhruva was asked by a demigod like Kuvera, who's capable of giving all the possible material benedictions, Dhruva was very, very steady. And he asked only for pure devotion. Now, Kuvera himself was not in the platform of a Mahabhagavat devotee like Dhruva. But he was also a very nice devotee. That is something that we may want to note. Though Kuvera's half-brother was Ravana and Kumbhakarna, he was actually born to Vishravas and Idavida, the other wife, the first wife of Vishravas. While Ravana and Kumbhakarna were born to Keshini, the second wife of Vishravas. And so his half-brothers were, they were not great examples, of course. Even his sons, Nalakuvara and Manigriva, they were not great devotees. Of course, they were transformed by the mercy of Narada Muni, and later they achieved the mercy of the Lord. But this Kuvera, from the beginning, he was no ordinary personality. He was a very, very nice person with very good values, very kind-hearted, very nice demigod. So Kuvera, he just witnessed an unusual act of violence from a devotee like Dhruva, who was so fixed in devotion, and so many people from his family of Yakshas were killed. Still, what did Kuvera do? He told Dhruva, Dhruva, you don't worry. It is all the effect of time feature of the Supreme Lord. He comes forward, and in the first few verses, he appreciates the position of a pure devotee like Dhruva. And he said, you come forward, I will give you blessings. Come forward, child, I will give you blessings. That is the mood of Kuvera. He's a demigod. He didn't harbor any hatred. He understood the situation. He was very magnanimous. Kuvera is known to be very magnanimous from the beginning. So therefore, when Kuvera saw this, you know, what would be the first reaction of anyone? They would get so angry, right? But Kuvera, initially, he said, it's okay. It's the effect of time. It's the will of the Supreme Lord. You are a very nice devotee. You're known for your devotion. So please come forward. I want to give you blessings. This is what Kuvera said. So Dhruva also didn't take any material benedictions when he saw Kuvera. So that is very important for us to know about what we must ask when we see a great person. We should ask only that which is really permanent and that which is topmost. We don't ask for something that is very mundane or something that is very temporary. So in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we see the story of Muchukunda. This Muchukunda, he was the son of the celebrated king Mandata. He was from the Ikshvaku dynasty. And Muchukunda, from the beginning, he was a very devoted person. He was very favorable to Brahminical culture and he was always true to his vow. Previously, he had spent many long years helping to protect the demigods from the demons. And when the demigods eventually obtained Kartikeya as their commander-in-chief, they allowed Muchukunda to retire. So Muchukunda was serving the demigods for many years, trying to fight for them. But then later when they got Kartikeya, they said, okay, Muchukunda, maybe you want to retire now, you can take leave. And when Muchukunda was about to retire, these demigods, they were ready to give him any boon. They called Muchukunda and they said, you served us so nicely, so you please take any boon. But any boon except liberation. Because liberation only Mukunda, Vishnu can bestow. So we cannot give you liberation, but we want to give you some special boon. So when he was asked like this, when he was asked to take a benediction, what did Muchukunda do? Muchukunda, very wisely, he chose from the demigods the benediction to be covered by sleep. And he said, if anyone disturbs me when I am sleeping, they should be burnt into ashes. What kind of boon is that? Because if you have helped the demigods for so many years, you would rather ask for some nice opulence, right? Why would someone ask for sleep? And he said, just let me sleep. I don't want to be disturbed. And if anyone comes in front of me and disturbs my sleep, let him be burnt into ashes. So actually, he didn't want to be disturbed anymore by these demigods. He just wanted to sleep. He said, you please keep away from me. And he thought he will wait for the Supreme Lord and ask the Supreme Lord for the ultimate benediction. Because these demigods are not going to give him the ultimate benediction. They cannot give him the Panchama Purusharta. So he said, okay, I want to sleep now. I'll take rest. I fought enough. I'll take rest. And he was waiting for the Supreme Lord. And of course, later the Lord came there while chasing Kalyavana. And Muchukunda, at that time, he asked for the perfect benediction. So that is described in verse 55 of chapter 1, canto 10. He said, Muchukunda said, when he saw the Lord, he said, O powerful one, I desire no boon other than service to your lotus feet, the boon most eagerly sought by those who are free from material desire. O Hari, what enlightened person who worships you, the giver of benediction, would choose a boon that causes his own bondage? Which fool will do that? This is what Muchukunda is saying. So like this, devotees, they are very intelligent. They are Mahamati. They are extremely intelligent. And we see this theme repeating over and over and over in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So what to talk of devotees like Muchukunda? Even the most perfected devotees, they also pray that their devotion remains steady without any deviation. So again in the 10th canto, we see the pastime of Uddhava visiting Vrindavan. That is described. So Uddhava was sent by Krishna to meet with the residents of Vrindavan, headed by Nanda and Yashoda, and pacify them. So Uddhava goes to Vrindavan and he spends a few months in Vrindavan. So when Uddhava went to Vrindavan and spent some time there, he was so moved by the pure devotion of the gopis and the other residents of Vrindavan. And when he was about to leave, you know what happens? Nanda Maharaj and his associates, they approach Uddhava with articles of worship and they give him a very nice farewell And then they pray for something very interesting. Now one may think, what do these people want? Yeah, devotion is so perfect. Everyone wants to follow in the footsteps of the Vrajavasis. They are so perfect, right? What benediction would they want? But then they look at Uddhava and they ask for something very interesting. They say, okay, I'll read these verses from chapter 47, 10th canto, 65 and 66. As Uddhava was about to leave, Nanda and the others approached him bearing various items of worship. With tears in their eyes, they addressed him as follows. Nanda and the cowherd men said, may our mental functions always take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. May our words always chant his names. May our bodies always bow down to him and serve him. Wherever we are made to wander about in this world by the Supreme Lord's will, in accordance with the reactions to our fruitive work, may our good works of charity always grant us love for Krishna. This is what they are asking Uddhava when they are saying bye-bye to him. They say, all that we want is that we always want to remember Krishna. We always want to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. We always want to chant his names. We always want to bow down to him. We always want love for Krishna. Now these are the people who are situated in perfect love. And they are thinking, I hope this feeling or this devotion never gets broken. It is continuous. So devotees of the Lord, however great they may be, they never think, okay, now I have received the favor of the Lord. I am now fixed in devotional service. Achievement is over. They never take devotional service for granted. They pray. What do they pray? Their devotion is preserved. And they always remember the Lord. And they never forget the Lord. So Dhruva Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, they were all known for the way they did smriti. They were thinking about the Lord. They were always remembering about the Lord. They were always in smaranam. In spite of various material duties they had to perform, both Dhruva and Prahlad were great kings. Most part of their life they were performing the duty of a king. But their smaranam was so great. Yet, the only real concern in their mind was, let my devotion be protected. That's why we see when Mahaprabhu met with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya for the first time and they exchanged greetings and blessings, Mahaprabhu said, Krishne Mati Rastu, let Krishna be on mind, on your mind. That's why Vaishnavas, they always give this blessing, Krishne Mati Rastu. Now they don't say, okay, I hope you get all the dharma, artha, kama, moksha and you'll be happy in this world. No. Devotees will always say, Krishne Mati Rastu. Let Krishna be on your mind. A Mahamatihi is when Krishna is in the Mati. Then he becomes a Mahamati. So we should know what to ask the Lord and his devotees when we see them. Asking for something material like, oh, I wish I can get some name, fame, wealth, position. All these, when we see a Vaishnava or when we see the Lord himself, is like a beggar going to a king who can give him immense riches. And he goes and asks the king for a few grains of rice. That is how it is. So the Lord himself is the greatest wealth. We must ask for him, devotion to him. This principle was also illustrated by Arjuna. Arjuna and Duryodhan, before the battle of Kurukshetra, they went and they approached Krishna. Duryodhan with his durmati, bad intelligence, what did he ask? He asked for Krishna's Narayana Sena. Whereas Arjuna, with his perfect intelligence, Mahamati, what did he do? He asked for Krishna himself. So we must be intelligent. We should be smart to ask that which is eternal. So in this context, actually, a nice story is sometimes said. This is a very, you can say like a common story that is being told about what is real intelligence. What should we ask for? So those who are intelligent, they never ask Krishna for anything. All that they want is only Krishna. Although they may apparently seem to be very poor, wretched and distressed, actually they are very, very wealthy persons, because when you get Krishna, you get everything. Therefore, sannyasis like we see, they are all known as Maharaj, or they are addressed as King of Kings. And even great material kings come and bow down to Maharajas, bow down to sannyasis. because these Maharajas have everything, because they have Krishna. So the story that I wanted to say is that there was once a very opulent king. He was very charitable. He was a material king. He was very, very charitable. One day, he was in a very happy mood, and he called all his ministers, his commanders, and other officers working under him, beginning from the lowest person to the topmost official. And he said, "Today I'm very happy. So you all can ask whatever boon you want from me, and I will give you that boon." So the ministers, commanders, and all the important officers, they request for so many opulent things. One asked for a good wife. Someone asked, "I need a lot of wealth." Another one asked for a nice building. Like, there's so many things. They all had so many requests. The king also had a poor sweeper who was serving the palace. And when the king called him and asked him, "What do you want?" The sweeper said, "Actually, I don't want anything. But I want you, your lotus feet, to come and touch my poor humble cottage, and you stay with me for one day. This is what I want. I don't want anything else from you." So actually, he was the most intelligent person, because he didn't ask for wealth, he didn't ask for promotion, he didn't ask for any other things that the others had asked for. All that he wanted was that the king would come to his humble cottage. And the king granted his wish, and he said, "Okay, one day I will come." And the king, we all know, wherever the king goes, he never goes alone. He goes with all his paraphernalia, he goes with his ministers, he goes with his commanders. There's a great pomp and ceremony, and there's a grand procession. And wherever the king stays, that dwelling, that house should become opulent, obviously. Otherwise, how will the king stay there? All the facilities should be provided. So what happened when the king decided to go to his house? That entire street was actually transformed overnight. It became the most opulent place. The cottage of the sweeper was transformed into a very beautiful home with all facilities. So in order to receive the king, the sweeper's humble cottage, it was transformed like the king's palace. It was completely, there was a complete revamp of that entire place, the entire cottage. So the sweeper was intelligent. He knew exactly what to ask. Of course, our intention is not that we want wealth, so we are asking for Krishna. It is more like we are asking for Krishna. And when Krishna is there, the rest of the things, they become a secondary byproduct. So one who understands this really has intelligence. And we have seen the Sikshashtakam verse by Sriman Mahaprabhu. He says, "Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitamba jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishvare bhavatad bhaktir ahaitukitvai." My Lord, I have no desire. I have no desire to accumulate wealth, enjoy beautiful women, nor do I want a number of followers. I only want what? The causeless mercy of your devotional service in my life, birth after birth. I don't want anything else. I only want to serve your lotus feet. So this is how devotees pray. Now, Dhruva, he specifically asked Kuvera, "Let my remembrance at the lotus feet of the Lord remain steady." That is the thing he's asking, right? Achalitam smritim, he's asking. So the question may be raised, why is Dhruva so worried about his breaking of the remembrance of the Lord after all these years? See, he saw the Lord face to face. He felt bad that he went after broken pieces of glass. And after the Lord left, he became a very nice devotee. He was continuously thinking of the Lord. Suddenly now, why is he worried about the breaking or an impediment in the remembrance of the Lord after so many years? And specifically, why is he asking this benediction, that too from Kuvera? He could have asked this benediction from anybody. He even saw Swayambhuva Manu sometime back. He could have asked this benediction from anyone. But why is he asking this benediction specifically from Kuvera? Right? So also, Dhruva was actually, in fact, more advanced than Kuvera. Generally, we see that demigods, Prabhupada says in many of his purports, that demigods are devotees of the Lord. But generally, most of the demigods, we are karma mishra bhaktas. Now, Dhruva, he had come to the stage of being an unalloyed devotee. Initially, of course, he started off with some material want, but later he was transformed after seeing the Lord. And he had come to a point where he is described as Mahabhagavat. He is described as an unalloyed devotee. So why would a Mahabhagavat ask a demigod like Kuvera that the specific benediction at this time, you know, that I don't want my smriti to be affected, my smaranam to be affected? The reason is because Dhruva Maharaj, he was intelligent and he remembered Manu's words from the previous chapter. Just the previous chapter, Manu had actually told him two sentences. So Dhruva, at this time, he remembered these words of Manu and he was wise to ask Kuvera this particular boon. What did Manu tell Dhruva? Previous chapter, verses 33-34, we see Manu said, "My dear Dhruva, you thought that the Yakshas killed your brother and therefore you killed so many of them in great numbers. But by this action, you have agitated the mind of Lord Shiva's brother Kuvera, who is the treasurer of the demigods. So please note that your actions have been very disrespectful to Kuvera and Lord Shiva." A strong statement. Then he says, Manu says, "For this reason, my son, you should immediately pacify Kuvera with gentle words and prayers, and thus his wrath may not affect our family." So when Dhruva saw Kuvera, he remembered these two sentences spoken by Swayambhuva Manu. He understood that this Kuvera who's standing in front of me is actually a great personality. If I do anything, now I've already done an aparad. Okay? So now, if Kuvera continues to harbor any ill feelings in his heart, my smriti of the Lord, my smaranam of the Lord will get affected. So Dhruva had this realization. He had the realization that he had made an offense and he was very apprehensive that Kuvera's displeasure may act as an obstacle for his Krishna smaranam. So this request, if we requested like this intelligently at this time of from Kuvera, please make sure that my smaranam is not affected, this would naturally remove any lingering bitterness on Kuvera's part due to Dhruva's offense. He didn't want any aparad to block his smaranam. Just like we see the story of Rupa Goswami. What happened in Rupa Goswami's case? Rupa Goswami is such an established acharya, and such he is Rupa Manjari. He's such an advanced personality. When Rupa Goswami was meditating on Sri Sri Radha Krishna and he was in Samadhi, he entered the Aprakata Leela of the Lord. He saw Srimati Radharani and Krishna performing very sweet pastimes in front of his eyes. So what was the pastime that he was witnessing? The gopis were dressing the hair of Srimati Radharani, and Krishna, very silently, he was watching Radharani from behind. So after they finished dressing Radharani's hair, the gopis offered Radharani a mirror to see herself. So when Srimati Radharani saw in the mirror, she actually saw Krishna standing right behind her. And she was very surprised, and all the gopis around her burst into laughter. And Srimati Radharani, she felt so shy, she covered her face. And Rupa Goswami was witnessing this pastime in his meditation, and he began to laugh. Now at this time, a Vaishnava had come to see Rupa Goswami, and correctly when he was in front of Rupa Goswami was laughing. So when this Vaishnava saw Rupa Goswami laughing at him, he mistook Rupa Goswami to be laughing at him because he was limping. He was a little handicapped and he was limping. So this devotee thought, "Oh, this Rupa Goswami is laughing at me because I'm limping." The Vaishnava felt very bad. Now, this was not a mistake on the part of Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami was enjoying the pastimes of Radha Krishna. But then, unknowingly, a Vaishnava was passing by and he felt very bad. And immediately what happened was Rupa Goswami lost the vision of the Lord. The vision of the Lord, the vision of the pastimes that he was seeing was withdrawn immediately. And this Vaishnava, he went to Sanatan Goswami and he asked, why is Rupa Goswami laughing at me? I never knew that Rupa Goswami would behave in this manner. The Vaishnava, he went and told Sanatan, no, I went to see Rupa Goswami, and when he saw me, he suddenly burst into laughter. I felt so bad. My heart filled with sorrow. I don't know why he acted in that way. I didn't tell him anything, but then I came to see you and asked you about it. Why is your brother behaving like this? And then Sanatan, he explained the true reason of why Rupa Goswami could have laughed, because he knew the greatness of Rupa Goswami. So hearing this, the Vaishnava became repentant in his heart and he felt very bad and he said, I did a mistake. I shouldn't have approached Rupa Goswami at that moment, not understanding his heart. Actually, I have offended him, thinking bad about him. And at the same time there, Rupa Goswami, who was sitting and meditating, we saw that his vision was immediately withdrawn. So when his vision was immediately withdrawn, Rupa Goswami was trying to go back into the Aprakata Leela to see the Lord again, but he couldn't. Something wouldn't let him do. So Rupa Goswami understood his mistake, that there is some mistake that has happened. And he went to see Sanatan Goswami to check out what had happened. And then he met this Vaishnava. And the Vaishnava and Rupa Goswami, they spoke and they forgave each other and they paid obeisances. And then both of them became peaceful. Then Rupa Goswami could meditate on the Lord nicely. So we see, Dhruva Maharaj was actually worried for a particular reason. He was really worried. You know, now after all these years, first and foremost thing, I started off with on a very bad note, you know. He was cursing himself when he started off with a material interest in mind. And when he saw the Lord face to face, he felt so bad. What did I do? I got the greatest jewel and I was looking at broken pieces of glass. So his mind was transformed, stage one. And then throughout his life, he continued to do proper smaranam of the Lord. And now he went and he killed so many yakshas and he earned the hatred of, rather he was thinking he has earned the hatred of Kuvera, but Kuvera was very forgiving. But he felt bad that maybe, if at all, Kuvera, if he, in the future, see he was thinking, Kuvera, now he appeared to be very forgiving at the moment. Because Kuvera, when he came and appeared in front of Dhruva, you know, very lovingly he told about the Lord and he said, you are a devotee of the Lord. Whatever happened, it is because of the will of the Lord. So he was very forgiving at the moment. But Dhruva was worried, what in the future, if in the future Kuvera may harbor any ill feelings in the future? Because this happens, you know, at the moment we may be forgiving. But in future, what if we, you know, think about this pastime again and again and we begin to harbor ill feelings? So Dhruva was worried about that. He was Mahamati. He understood, this is not the time to take things for granted. I should be very careful. I should never let this smaranam be affected. So thinking like that, he requested from Kuvera itself directly. Yes, Kuvera itself, you give me this boon that my smriti should be achalam, achalitam smritim, achalitam smaranam, sorry, achalitam smaranam. So like this, when he particularly asked this boon. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in the 9th chapter, he says, susukam kartum avyayam, devotional service must be practiced happily performed. That means when we are practicing Krishna consciousness, we should be in bliss. When we are practicing Krishna consciousness, it should give us a lot of happiness. And if we are not feeling any happiness or bliss in Krishna consciousness, that means we must remember how Dhruva was thinking. Dhruva was thinking, what if the bliss in my Krishna consciousness is affected because I made an offense? That's what Dhruva was thinking. So taking inspiration from Dhruva, if at all we feel that we are not deriving bliss in Krishna consciousness, we are unhappy even after doing devotional service, then there is a very good chance that a Vaishnava aparadha is committed. So we have to introspect and see if at all we have offended any devotee, we go and we try to correct the situation. Sometimes that can happen unknowingly also, but it's a good practice to go and correct the situation. So like this, we can take inspiration from Dhruva's right intelligence and act accordingly. So this is about this verse. Prabhupada spoke about the four Purusharthas, how Dhruva Maharaj aimed for the fifth Purushartha, which is Krishna Prema. And then he saw how intelligently this Mahabhagavat asked for the right boon from the right person at the right place. So we can end here. Any questions, comments, realizations, corrections, please go ahead. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dana Pranam. Glorious to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Mataji. You covered a lot of things, especially what we need in devotional service from the beginning. It's very, very inspiring class, Mataji. Thank you so much. Mataji, I have a question. Because at the last, you were telling, if we are not happy in Krishna consciousness, we must be unknowingly we are committing offenses toward the devotees. Mataji, how we can understand, sometimes it's so many times maybe the committed offenses towards the devotee even without knowing, Mataji. Means how we can...
Yeah, this question has been asked over and over because this is a very, this is a situation that everyone goes through. And it's very difficult to understand. So the answer given over and over by many Maharajas and many senior devotees is that Krishna is the Paramatma in the heart. If we don't know, if we know, obviously we know, right? So we go and we make sure that, we at least, say sorry from our heart and try to correct the situation and pray that the devotee forgives us. And if the devotee is very angry and he is not ready to forgive us, go again and again, go again and again, go again and again. This is the answer that is given. Till the devotee really forgives you. And still, if the devotee is going to harbor ill feelings, you just pray to Krishna that at least you may not have any more ill feelings for that devotee in the future. And Krishna will eventually see your intentions, because it's all about intentions. So it will eventually be corrected. The relationship between you and that devotee will improve. Now the question is, if supposing you don't even know that you have committed an offense, then what do you do, right? So then it is also explained that Krishna, who is the Paramatma in the heart, will reveal it to you that this could have happened. So it depends on our chanting to a great extent. When we chant and perform our sadhana very nicely, Krishna as the Paramatma in the heart, if he thinks that, we have to be corrected in some way, he will give us the lead. He will show us that this could have happened. And then we can always talk to that devotee and see if by any chance that devotee was offended in any way and correct the situation and explain our correct intentions. So did this help, Mataji? You might have, undergone the situation, because sometimes at that moment we may not know that we have hurt a devotee. But later, after one or two days, suddenly in your heart you may be feeling, this happens to many of us, you may think, maybe when I said these words, by any chance, did this person take it otherwise? Have you ever felt like that?
Yes, Mataji. That is also sometimes what happens. We are chanting slowly, gradually, means we feel distaste in our chanting is going down, our devotional services, we are not doing what we used to do. And something is, we are losing interest also, maybe this is the reason, even though we don't realize we are committing the offenses towards the devotee, but that someone is taking offenses in there by their heart. Yeah, Mataji, this. And even if so many times I realize that may not realize, but we are doing the, they're committing offenses, that I feel, Mataji. But yeah. What you are saying, that is very true, Mataji. Because if our devotional service is strong, Krishna will give the knowledge, and we can feel maybe this is the reason I'm not losing the taste. Yeah, Mataji, that is very nice answer. Yes, Mataji.
Thank you, Anjana Gopika Mataji.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Is there any question or comment for Mataji from other devotees?
Hare Krishna Prachimaraj Mataji, just Komodaki Dasi. Very, very wonderful class. Thank you very much. and very nice answers and also
thank you
very much. Hare Krishna.
It's always a blessing to hear from you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Very, very beautiful class and very nice examples also you have given in like how people go and like people just try to spend all their life happy and then, you know, just go in the end time when time comes in the old age, or like if like you were telling like people go in the weekend and just pray to the Lord and then, you know, please help me, like it's all like, yeah, I feel like even sometimes my life is also like that. Mataji, please pray for us, Mataji, so that we will be in the right mood every day, not only in the weekends. Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Thank you, Vinaya Mataji. Prayers for everyone, including myself. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Then, Mataji, when we have been like listening to the past times and the stories from the past, what we have heard is like when we commit some offense and to a Vaishnava, and then we go and personally, or when we go and ask for forgiveness, then the Vaishnava forgives, right? Now I don't know, this has been very a very mesmerizing experience for me. Like when let me put up in right words, like when somebody does an offense, whether knowingly or unknowingly, okay, and you get offended, but if in your mind, like if you're in your mind or in your act, when you forgive without that person asking for forgiveness, that time the Lord becomes much more merciful. Like it was such a blissful experience when the person hasn't asked for forgiveness, but yet when we think about him as a Vaishnava, whether when we think about them, the good qualities, like just like as yesterday Adigadhar Prabhu had explained, when we think about their good qualities and we do not have any grudge over them, the Lord becomes more extra merciful on us. I was like, I have to pen down this experience now. Like it is so true. We just feel that we are listening and hearing in this lectures, but it is really so true. Without even that person Vaishnava asking for forgiveness, if we can forgive that person, it is the, you know, it is not, forget about that person, but it becomes so blissful experience for us.
Correct.
That it is uncomparable to anything.
100%. I agree 100%. Very true.
It's really, thank you, Mataji. Like all you all in like the morning when you're taking so much of the trouble and pains to give us this nectar, it just day by day just gets more and more better. Thank you so much, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Sita Priti Mataji. All glories to yourselves. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. I'm not at the pure stage, so to ask only devotion service to Krishna, but I'm practicing now. So I had a question in terms of understanding that I am not a pure devotee, but I have the duty to take care of my children also.
Yeah.
And I understand that the goal of life is to serve Krishna and in pure without any other motivations. But I want to encourage my children also in that way. But children don't seem to have so much interest in it also. So then I get sometimes this thought, but it's a conflicting with few things, that's why I'm seeking your help. The thought that I will encourage them somehow or the other, taking shelter of this Akama, Sarvakama, Mokshakama verse, and like how Dhrumara started, but then he landed up in pure devotion because of course his stage is very Tivra Bhakti he did. But sometimes I feel like maybe I should encourage like that, but then the other thing that conflicts in my mind when I think like that is like the 10 offenses we heard, about one of them is like considering it as like karma kanda, like it will give results, fruit results like that. So that comes into mind. So then I'm little paralyzed in should I encourage them for the fruit results or should I continue to educate only that how this material world is not permanent, how whatever you get here is not permanent, and how spiritual world is the original position, like that real philosophy only. But then I don't see a movement from children. So I thought, I want to ask you if you can clarify, Mati, what is the right thing we could do? Obviously, I'm not able to influence so much because of my own lack of so much purity. But what can I do? What is the right thing, Mati? How do you understand these things and what can we do to help children?
Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah, this is a difficult question. Yeah, first of all, Prabhu, we are in this material world. We all have our duties and we are duty bound. So we are supposed to do our duties uncompromisingly. Now, there is no question about it. You know, we just cannot say, okay, I don't have any desire, so I will not function in this world. And the only desire is Krishna consciousness and prema bhakti, and that's it. No, we go step by step, actually. That's why we have Vaidhi Bhakti. That's the reason why we have Vaidhi Bhakti. Practice of devotional service with rules and regulations. We continue to do that. We are not in a platform of Raga Nuga Bhakti where we do spontaneous devotional service, right? So for us, we are living in this material world. We are having our duties. We continue to perform our duties by dovetailing our activities for the pleasure of Krishna. So of course, we all have to go to work. Of course, kids have to go to school. Of course, they have to go and get good marks. But the idea is that they can use all of this and they can, you know, meet their basic needs. And they can also do good service for Krishna, take care of their health nicely, do some good service for Krishna. So we are all in the stage of Vaidhi Bhakti, you know, Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. So we do all this. We do arati, we do chanting, we read, we do everything. We do everything. But at the same time, we continue to follow our duties, just like Arjuna on the battlefield. So we take shelter of Krishna and continue. So when we are telling our children, you know, yes, we have to teach them these prayers, that this is the ultimate thing. Ultimately, we all have to aspire at some point that we should not go after these flickering, pleasures of this world. That is a good thing to teach children. That's so wonderful. It's a nice thing that you're doing. So we continue to teach that. But at the same time, they should understand that this doesn't mean that their responsibilities in this world towards their parents or towards their studies or towards their teacher really stops. Is that what you were asking for, Prabhu, or were you asking something totally different?
Yeah, definitely this is helpful towards that end, Mataji. But what I was asking is how to motivate children to take Krishna conscious practices. Basically, that is what I was saying. And should can that motivation be... My child is 15 years old, Mataji, now. My son is 15 and my daughter is 13.
So I think this is a common problem with most parents is when the children come to their teens, it's very difficult. So you ask any parent, they will tell you the same thing. Recently, there was another person who's actually on the call who was talking to me about this. Even if the child is born into a devotee family, parents initiated, they are exposed to Krishna consciousness right from the childhood. When they reach their teens, it's very difficult for them because from beginning they are being taught this, and at this age, they actually want to go out and get some, you know, they just want to be relieved from their, you tell them you chant, they are not going to listen to you. So at this age, it is very difficult. So at this age, we don't force, we really don't force. We just can tell them, if you can chant around, you can chant around, but we should be more like a friend. We should let go, and you know, it's like holding sand in your hand. When you hold sand too tight, the sand all spills out, right? So we can't hold it too tight because that is the age. You know, when we were in our teens as well, we were not really conforming to so many things around us, so many rules and regulations. So once this phase moves on, Prabhu, things would be much more better because they themselves will mature and they will understand. So at this point, we want to be like a friend, not impose too much on them. At the same time, you know, encourage them to do small things that they like. For example, teens, they like to sing kirtan, or some things they may like to, you know, make do something, like probably make do something active, you know, like present something. So we can encourage them like that, so that they get some nice importance in this age. So we can encourage them that way, but really, really, we cannot encourage them in every aspect of sadhana unless, you know, they cross over this age. This is what we have observed. So it will be a good idea not to force too much, Prabhu. We can give them the good things, but not in a very forcing way or in a very dominating parental way, you know. It should be more like in a friendly way. This is what I have heard from parents who have children at this age, Prabhu. I don't know if this is helpful to you.
Mataji, can I speak a little bit?
Yes, yes. Yeah, I wanted you to speak, Mataji.
Prabhuji, how old are your second child, Prabhu?
13, Mataji. 13,
13, yes? Yes, Mataji. 15 and 13, Mataji. 15. Yeah, in my experience, I have also 13 years girl and a small baby. I mean, 5 years daughter. In my experience till now in Krishna consciousness, first of all, parents should be very, very role model. Means they should be themselves in Krishna consciousness very seriously. And my experience till the time of age, you can let them to encourage whatever they like, their own way, teach Krishna consciousness, make them to understand the importance of Krishna consciousness. Very serious, not forcing, not because sometimes what happens, parents, because children are very, because when the parents are doing, they like to do, and then children are doing, parents, oh, my children is doing, and sometimes they force also, because if the children want to chant one round, they want to make them to chant two round. If children want to do four round, they want to make them to chant eight round. That should not be doing, because whatever they are doing, let them to do by their heart. And another thing, Prabhu, that is till the time 10, 11 is, make them to grow themselves from their heart in Krishna consciousness. For that, parents should be very role model. Means they have to take care very nicely. They are, because they have to continuously pray to Krishna, please Krishna, give me the intelligence, I can help these kids, because you have given these services, you have to pray to Krishna, and then if it is possible, let them to memorize so many verses, so many like prayers in that age, till 10, 11 years, because that time kids are willing to follow their parents, what parents are telling. They not any forcing way, because my child is doing, I want to, and sometimes what happens, Prabhu, we want to make our children best in the society. That should not be motive also. It's not like that. We are serving Krishna because I want this kids to be in Krishna consciousness, not kind of sewing mat. We are competitive, means competition, bring my child, the best child in Krishna consciousness. Not that way. Really want to serve Krishna, so we have to pray to Krishna. I really want to be in Krishna consciousness, this child. Please, Krishna, help me. I can help them as a service. You can do whatever, because different children have different way of growing. According to their way, you can help them. But after coming teenage, Prabhu, don't do anything, because you become Krishna conscious. And 13 means, and 15 means they are really in very, very serious position. Sometime I was talking with one Mataji, they sometime left their whole chanting. Now they were doing 4 round or 8 round or 7 round, whatever they round they used to do. They used to read with maybe parents, they used to go temple regular, or they used to be attending arati with their parents. But in that age, they may stop everything, Prabhu, because sometimes it happens. If there is not good parenting, they may left everything. If there is good parenting from the beginning, they may not leave, because we never force them, we never try to show off. My child is like that, because we are praying to Krishna very nice, means we try to help them in Krishna consciousness. From the beginning, we help our kids really be in Krishna consciousness with the humility. the children, maybe he can continue his devotional or her devotional service, but sometimes parents with a because of not good parenting, they may left in that age, because we may try to force or we try to give more and more, all these things happen. But that is, just leave them whatever they like, especially if you are sending your kids in public school, because they will learn all these things from the school Prabhu. Because even though you are giving fomenting Krishna consciousness, because you are sending from 8 to evening 4 or 5 o'clock, they are with their friends, they are with their... because that is, they are more inclined with their friends. Whatever they are learning, they are... because they will copy that things. But same time, what we can do, Prabhu, whatever, we can just give love to them, and we can talk with them more, giving more and more time. Because what is the problem, what is going on, who are your friends, what they talk, all these things, you continuously, you should every day talk with them and tell them. And same time, yeah, our, Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada said like that. Prabhupada, because my case, because I read with my daughter Bhagavatam, not because of that, because of she, her age is reading Bhagavatam, or she will understand the Bhagavatam, but from the beginning we are reading the Bhagavatam and Prabhupada purport. When she read that purport, she could understand herself. That is the thing Prabhupada said, that people are doing these things. She can differentiate the things, what is the going on in the school, kids are doing, what is Prabhupada is telling, you know. Means she can, yeah. Even though she could not follow a lot of things in this age, because maybe not so many some problem, but she can understand. And then that is, if it's better if they are reading with you a Shastra, especially Bhagavatam, it's very much enough, Prabhu, if they are, if you give time to them and read Bhagavatam, even weekend, or give time, whatever they like, because at least there should be limit, some kind of limit. But whatever their interest in this age, it comes, let them to do. No, don't worry, even Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj was telling same thing. I was talking with one Mataji, let them to explore more and more what they like. And then let them to do some small, don't make them to strict lot in that age. Because if you do, because just like a robot, how much you can strength to them, it will be break one time, yes?
Yeah.
Let them do whatever they like, but if you can encourage them, you can read with them Bhagavatam. If you chant with them, don't say like that. If you chant with them one round, if they want, you do devotional service with them, because that will help them too also, that will help you also. Means don't force anything, because my understanding, they want to watch sometime movie, let them to watch, you go. And even though you don't, it's better don't send with other friends. If the friend is good, it's fine. If friend are good, you have to know their background, what kind of friend. I know one Mataji, she sent her son to watch movie, but same time she they don't go, but she sees if their friend is good or not, what kind of friend. There should be some limit. You have to go this time, come back this time. Means this kind of things, let them to do whatever they like, but you have to see their who are their friend, all these things. If it is possible, best way, you can go with them. Movie, because one Mathis was telling, even though I don't like the movie, I stay all 3 hours with my son. Means, because that things you have to do with them, you know?
Yeah.
Like that, and then because my parents is supporting whatever I like, I have to also support whatever they say. Means that kind of feeling they will grow up in their heart. Slowly, slowly, this is my experience, Prabhu, because I am also very good. I am also learning from the devotees, senior devotees. I am also researching in this matter. But under 10 years, they can... But that is, you cannot force learning verses, learning, chanting, increasing chanting. Nothing you can force in devotional service. You can do sometimes, do devotional service with them, very little. But under before 10, without forcing, you can increase their devotional zeal more and more. Understanding and philosophy, understanding and same time learning the prayers, especially and verses that we can do whatever I am. I mean, from my experience, Prabhu.
Sure, Madhuri. Yeah. Thank you so much, Madhuri, for sharing many valuable things. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you, Madhuri.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for the wonderful question. Anyone else has any comments?
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Okay, go ahead, Mataji.
No, I was only going to say, coming from also having had the same experience, no preaching. Leave them alone. They come around. That has happened in our life. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, thank you, Madhuri.
Hare Krishna Mataji, the Lord Pranam, August Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Very, very nectarian class, Mataji. Very nice examples. And very nice question, Prabhu. We all have to face this problem. All the kids are like that. So, Matajis are doing very great service on Bhakti Sangha. They have so many classes for small children, for different groups. So, if they are interested, they can join the class. Thank you, Prabhu.
Sure, Mataji. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dandavat Pranams. Very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Very nice points and very nice question-answer session. So I would like to add one point that Chaitanya Charan Prabhu said with respect to children. So for us, philosophy came first and then the rules. But for children, especially born and, you know, who have come to devotional service very early, the rules came first. So, you know, we have to let them some time for them to understand the philosophy to back up the rules. Even though they understand, if we are not proper to them, then, you know, like Mataji said, a very nice point. We do things for them, so they do things for us. So that can be one solution. And also, like they said, we don't expect that, you know, if they are teens, especially whatever we say, that they become devotee, immediately they start chanting, they take initiation. So we don't compare one kid with the other. There may be other families, other kids who have the Sukriti and that they are carrying out from the previous life and different swabhavas kids have. Also, we should not compare. See that person, how he is doing. You are not like that. So then the whole thing becomes material for them. So each kid is an individual. And like when we sow the seed, to get the fruit, we take time. So similarly, you know, we sow our seeds without expecting any results as a matter of duty. With love and affection for the kids, and then, you know, we don't know, maybe they may take in this life or in the next life, and also we have some lessons to learn also. So Krishna would plan many different things. So that's this is what I heard, Prabhuji, from
him. Sure, Mataji. Yeah, thank you so much, Mataji, for sharing that. Yeah.
Thank you, Lani. Thank you, Mataji. Okay. So any other comments or realizations? So thank you all so much again. Thank you, Mataji, for the wonderful opportunity. Thanks to everyone for the valuable association. We can end the call. वंशकल्पितरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैवच पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. अनन्तकोटि वैष्णववृन्द की जय. श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय. श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय. हरे कृष्ण.
हरे कृष्ण.